scripture and prayer. Our scripture reading this morning is Matthew 7, chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. And up on the screen, or you can follow along in your Bibles in the pews or the one that you brought with you. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as teachers of the law. Pastor Mike's going to come back up and pray for us.
It's me again. All right, guys. First, before we go any further, I want to thank, you see that guy back there, the handsome guy right there? Can we give a huge hand to Don? Don does a great job. Him and Pastor Randy are here way too early in the morning, but yet they still get the job done. So, yo, John, thank you for all that you do. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. May you be glorified here today. May we never be the same, because we had an encounter with the living and true God. Father God, you know how all of us came in here. So, Father God, I won't prolong this. Father God, all I ask is that, Father God, may your Holy Spirit come like a rushing wind. Speak through your Son. Have your way in this place. May we never be the same, Dad, because we chose you. Most importantly, you chose us before we even known you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you, Don. Thank you, Pastor, for your reading and your prayer. What Don read for us was part of what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And this is perhaps the longest sermon that Jesus gave. Maybe not. Maybe he went on for a long time afterwards. Maybe Matthew got most of it. But what you heard was kind of the tail end of it. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are the Sermon on the Mount. And at the very end of that, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28, Matthew writes these words. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. I know you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. You're familiar with that last line. But imagine being on that mountaintop with the rest of those Jews and perhaps a few Gentiles and hearing the things that Jesus said. For the first time did anyone ever speak like this. His words were, it wasn't just the way he said it with authority, but it was what he said. What he said was totally different than the cultural norms were saying. Totally different than even what the teachers of the law were saying. It was so much more powerful, and the message was crystal clear, and that is that God's ways are not our ways. The way God wants us to do things are not the way we normally would imagine it. Jesus, allow me to read this. Jesus had just told them that they were blessed if they mourn. Obviously, Rob's family is going through that now. But how many of you have gone through, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you have gone through some mourning over the last year, some deep, deep valleys? Jesus said, you're blessed if you mourn. You're blessed if you're meek. You're blessed if you're merciful. Blessed if you're a peacemaker. He said that we were blessed if we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. He told them to love their enemies for goodness' sake and to pray for those who persecute them. He told them that they didn't have to worry in this life, because they have a heavenly Father who cares for sparrows and for flowers of the field, and he cares so much more for them. He told them about the narrow road that leads to life and that only a few would find it. He talked about final judgment and how everybody who wants to get to heaven must have an intimate relationship with him. No wonder Isaiah records the words of God saying, "My thoughts are not your thoughts," in Isaiah 55. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. And as high as the heavens are above the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Can we just look at that one more time? Because oftentimes we hear it, but I don't know how far the furthest galaxy is out there, but I know we can't see it. We can't even see barely to the end of our own galaxy, let alone the gazillion ones that are out there. And heaven is beyond that. And God says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how much higher my thoughts and my ways are above yours. People, if we're going to try to figure out God, we're never going to get through this life with any satisfaction. Let me tell you a quick story, then we're going to go to prayer. I have identical twin daughters that were 30 years old a week or so ago. Although they are identical in appearance, it took me about 29 years to tell them apart. Although they are identical in appearance, they are very different in their personalities and in their trust. I was one day over at my in-law's house, and they have a split level. That's what it's called, right? Split level, not bi-level, split level. And so you go inside the house, and you either go upstairs or downstairs, and you go up a few stairs. And I remember Allie and Ashley were up on the top, and I wanted them to jump into my arms from the top platform into my arms, and I was on the bottom platform. It was only a few steps, but I wanted them to just jump and trust that I was going to catch them. Now, for the life of me, I don't know which one it was, but one of them ran off the platform and jumped into my arms through the air, and I caught her. Having seen what just happened, the other one wouldn't do it. But she, I remember she wiggled down the stair till she could just about touch my hand, and then she jumped, as it were, with me holding her hand. Most of the time, we're not going to be able to touch God's hand and then jump. Most of the time, he's going to say, just trust me. My ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts are higher than yours. We're going to talk about speaking life into a culture of death and trusting God. You know, Jesus' teachings are so much higher than our worlds and our culture and our society, and yet it's into this crazy world in which we have been set to speak life. Are you with me, church? Very important message. Let's pray, and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together as a family and to know that you are here with us, and your desire is to draw us closer to you, and in the process, hopefully, draw us closer to one another. And Lord, I pray that as we sit at your feet now in these very few moments that we have left together, what privileged time, what rarefied air, Father, I pray that you would use it for your glory and to change our lives. Father, we are the ones you've called. So I ask that you would now speak to us. Would you use me as your servant? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Lord, I pray that you would keep us from allowing any of our flesh to creep into this time and otherwise distract us in the few moments we have. And Lord, I pray that you would somehow work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, so each person would hear exactly what you want them to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week, as you know, I went fishing, and I was gone from Monday through Friday, and then I went to the concert on Friday night, so I knew I wouldn't have a lot of time to prepare for this message today. So last Saturday, even as the missionaries were here last weekend, I prepared much of this message, and then I would go over it through the week in my mind and then add to the very end of it as God would lead me. And I got to tell you, over the previous 2 weeks, and I was watching what was happening in our government and the like, I've recognized that evil that exists in our world and in our land and is touted by so many in our society has shown me that we truly, listen to me, truly live in a time where life is no longer sacred in the hearts of so many, not in everybody, in the hearts of so many, and death is applauded. When I wrote these words a week ago, I had no idea how powerful they would be and how it would crush my spirit over the next week, this past week. on Thursday, I was out in a forest out in central Pennsylvania, and we didn't have any service. But when we go up to the mountaintop, we'd get a couple of bars of service. We can make some calls and look at our texts and whatnot. And at 11 o'clock at night, I received a text on Thursday from Pastor Mike. And it said, "Pastor Randy, I have some bad news. One of the kids in our youth group, 15 years old, his name is Nasir. I know Nasir. I've met him many times. Was shot and killed in Newark. And my heart was just crushed. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that that was misinformation. That he was shot, but he went to the ICU, and then he has since recovered since Thursday. Praise the Lord for that. But quickly, I realized, and for whatever reason that Nasir was in Newark, and why that happened in the streets where he was, which he was in a very bad section. I've been in that section because our headquarters was right where district office was right exactly where he was shot. So I've been there many times. For whatever reason that it happened, it just reminded me that we live in a world that is so violent and so applauding of death. Whether you want to ignore it or not, because we don't live in Pakistan, we don't live in Iraq, we don't live in northern Sudan, where we hear of such atrocities and so much death and cruelty by militias and the like, you may want to choose to ignore it. But our culture is one that death is pervasive in it. And it's not just the street gangs of Newark. It goes all the way up to the halls of Congress, where death is applauded. And I got to tell you, church, the time for inaction is over. We can't spare our children. We can't spare our young adults. We can't spare our older adults. So I'm going to ask you to do something for me. I rarely, if ever, do this. Is Pastor Mike still in the room? I know he goes out and he kind of does a little perusal of the building, but okay, he's not here. I'm going to ask you to stand up, and I'm just going to ask that you would listen to me as if you were listening to Pastor Mike. There he is. Okay, there he is. I might need some help on this, but I'm going to ask that you would just repeat after me two words. Two words. Ready? I care. You may sit down. I didn't make you say to somebody that they're good looking. But that little phrase, I care, is going to come back at the end of the message, and you're going to see how in just a few moments. But the time for inaction is long gone. And if you think, you know, I can't really do an awful lot, I'm encumbered this way or that, let me tell you something. God used a stick in the hands of Moses to free over 1 million people enslaved in Egypt. And if he can use a stick in the hand of somebody who didn't want to do the job, I believe that he can take a motivated, obedient body of Christ and change the world. But you have to care. You have to say, listen, I want to be one of those people who speaks life into a culture of death. So I'm going to ask that you would take your Bibles now and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. I always want to encourage you to do that. Or you can use a Bible that's in the pew in front of you. You can follow along on the back wall here. But would you turn to John chapter 10? As Jesus gives a stark contrast in this little parable, as it were, a stark contrast between him and Satan, life and death. I want you to listen carefully. In John chapter 10, starting with verse 1, you with me? I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out on his own, all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them, and maybe you don't, so he goes on to explain it. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Now listen carefully. The thief comes only. Watch that word only. This is his only purpose in life. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Extreme difference between Jesus, the giver of life, and Apollyon, the destroyer of life, is very, very obvious here. Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it to the fullest. Let's make sure we're clear. You know the verse. I have come that they might have life and have it to the fullest, but the thief, he comes only to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So I want you to pay attention, eyeball to eyeball here for a moment. If you are rejecting God for whatever reason, you reject life. If you are following anyone but God, even if you in your mind are saying, well, I'm not rejecting God, I'm just not following him, then you are following the hired hand, the thief, and his only purpose is to kill, to steal, and to destroy you. That's why we live in such a culture of death, because he's at war with us. Jesus said his desire was to lay down his life for his sheep. From the very beginning, the contrast was made between the enemy and Jesus and life and death. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. We're going to bounce around just to a couple of verses. You still with me, church? Say amen. All right. In Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to hit a couple of verses, 8 and 9, then we're going to jump to 15 to 17, then we're going to go over to chapter 3. So verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God had made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. That is a part of the truth that Satan will use later in a lie to get Adam and Eve to disobey. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river water. Let's go down to 15, excuse me. Go down to 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. I want you to live. I don't want you to die. I want you to choose life. Go over to chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. From the very start, God says, I want you to choose life, but I'm going to set before you life and death, and I want you to choose life. The only thing that God asks of Adam and Eve, and he has given them a wonderful garden. I can't even imagine having been such in a beautiful place with perfect fruit on every fruit-bearing tree and saying, you can have all of this to yourself. And he gives them communion with the animals and a loving relationship between themselves, the husband and the wife. This is the only thing I'm asking of you. Is that you obey me. But if you disobey me, you die. So I'm setting this before you. Choose to follow me and you have all of this wonderful stuff. Choose to disobey and death enters in. Now the interesting thing is Satan's only goal was to kill, steal, and to destroy. So he weaves in there with lies attached to some truth. So the truth is in there and it sounds so good and sounds so familiar. Yeah, God did say that these trees were good for food and pleasing to the eye. And then Satan says, but there's something different in there. God's not really telling you the whole truth. You'll always live. You're going to keep living. You won't die, but you're going to be like God. And that's why he's afraid. God lives on forever. You're just going to be like him. You're going to live forever. And they chose death. But from the very beginning, it was out there. He warns them, don't follow the enemy. Just follow me. Satan wants you dead. So please understand that if you do not follow God, that's his goal. Time after time, God has set this same thing before us, the idea of choosing life and choosing death. Moses was a lot like the group Petra. How? Moses was old. He was 120 when he dies, but he doesn't die because his body fades away. In fact, the Bible says he was 120 years old and his eyesight was not diminished, nor was his strength diminished. He was as strong at 120 as he was at 20. And that's what I saw when I saw the rock group Petra. Guy, 72 years old, is wiry and energetic. Was that true, Greg? Did you see the same thing? And it was, Greg was there, and he was the drummer for the warm-up band, and they were great too, but weren't as energetic. Anyway, these three 70-year-old septuagenarians were just so full of life. But anyway, Moses was 120 years old. He's about to die. He's not dying, but he's about to die because God says, okay, get ready, get your house in order, as it were. I'm going to have you leave this earth. And God allows his life to go, and God takes his body, and God buries him somewhere where nobody knows. That's what the Bible says. Nobody knows where he's buried to this day. But Moses says these words just before he's to go to the mountain to die. And this is what he says. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, where he sets before the people, just before they go into the promised land, this great choice that he lays before you and I in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Just a couple of verses, starting with verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess and to enter. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land. He swore to give your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord is your life. God is all about life. I got to tell you, what I'm hearing, what I'm seeing is not all about life. I praise the Lord that a couple of years ago, maybe 3 years ago now, I don't even remember how long ago it was. I know when it was. It was right around the beginning of COVID, around March of 2020. I got off of Facebook. I believe God had called me off Facebook. It doesn't mean he's calling you off of Facebook. Don't misread me. But he called me off of it. My heart was not able to handle it. There was so much venom and so much ugliness from my own friends, my 1,000 friends now are seeming like 1,000 enemies. And there was something that was shared with me 2 weeks ago about somebody on Facebook. Every once in a while I get Facebook posts. It's people say, you got to read this, Pastor. And there's a woman who was raised in our youth group, been to my home, slept overnight at our house, and thought she loved the Lord. And now, grown woman, she was spewing such hatred on Facebook, and it was all about death. I said, well, how did we miss this? How did we somehow... But then I said, no, this isn't necessarily our fault. I mean, God spoke into the hearts of Adam and Eve, and they chose death. But the bottom line is, I realized that the time to wait and the time of inactivity is over. We've got to reach the hearts of people. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and life. Hey, Zoe, I've given you abundant life, Zoe, again. I give you eternal life, Zoe, Ionios. Jesus is all about life. And if you choose to go any direction toward that death, the inappropriate death, there is appropriate death. I get that. There is a time to die. There is appropriate death even as a penalty. And maybe you might disagree with me, but the Apostle Paul says, listen, if there is a crime that I have committed that is worthy of death, I am willing to die. He himself recognizing there is such a crime. there's appropriate death. But we're talking about a culture that's all about inappropriate death and dying. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you follow me, you have that life. As followers of Christ who have the author of life in us, who have the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, giving life to our mortal bodies, we ought to live truth and life into the lives and the minds of people in our neighborhoods and regions. We have to do it. We don't have any other choice. Can I get an amen? Why on earth would Hezekiah? If you know anything about Hezekiah, if you've been following the preaching the last couple of months, mentioned Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the most righteous king that ever was in the southern kingdom of Judah. Righteous man. That's what it says. He was the most righteous king ever. Hezekiah is going to die. Hezekiah, being a righteous man, knowing what King David wrote in the Psalms, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know that Psalm 23, the closing verse. He knows that when he dies, he's going to heaven. He remembers him. David says, listen, I can't go to my son can't come to me, but I'm going to go to see my son who died. I'm going to go to him one day. He knows his son is in glory, and he's going to go there one day. When he dies, he's going to go to glory. Hezekiah knows when he dies, he's going to go to glory. But when Hezekiah is approached by Isaiah, Isaiah says, get your house in order, Hezekiah, because you are now inflicted with a sickness that's going to take your life. What does he do? He doesn't say, wonderful, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord shortly. He turns his face to the wall and he starts to cry. He says, Lord, please, please let me live a little longer. And God gives him a promise of 15 more years. You know, the whole shadow down the steps thing or back up the stairs thing. And of course, we know what happens in that 15-year period and the time Manasseh is born, one of the most wicked kings ever, his own son. But why would he want to live on this earth when he knows he's going to be in the presence of the Lord? It's interesting that I think Hezekiah gives the answer. In Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17, I'm going to read it to you as the Greek would have it, as the Hebrew would have it, in Isaiah chapter 38, 17 to 19. Speaking into this issue, why would you want to be on this earth if you know you're going to be in the presence of the Lord? He says, surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. How many times do you say that to the Lord? Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered so much. Thank you, Jesus. No, we don't say that. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back, for the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. It's the living. They praise you as I am doing today, he says. And it's the living parents that tell their children about your faithfulness. Why? And we're going, by the way, I left out one announcement. We are having a healing service in two Sundays. It's our fifth Sunday of the month. Whenever we have a fifth Sunday of the month, we have a healing service. Why on earth do we have person after person come up here for anointing with oil by the elders, and the congregation stays there, and you pray? Why do we pray for people who have metastatic cancer, stage 4? We know that shortly they may not be on this earth. Why do we pray for a miracle that they would live longer if we know that they're a brother or sister in the faith and they're going to be in the presence of the Lord? Why do we pray for people who have had such serious bodily injury that we know they're going to die? Why do we pray, Lord, please keep them on this earth? Why do we pray that people who are soon going to be in paradise, in the garden of God, in his presence, receiving a Stephanos of righteousness, why do we pray them out of his presence? You know why? Because Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. He knew that there were people that loved God. They were going to the temple. They were crying out to God, Master, would you heal us of our leprosy? This disease that would someday kill them, shortly kill them. And they cried out, and Jesus healed them. Said, I know you would otherwise be in the presence of my Father, but you know I'm going to heal you and extend your life because I'm all about life. He raised people from the dead who were probably just about to be in the presence of God. Here's Lazarus, loved the Lord. And he pulls him out of the presence of the Father because he's about life, even life on this earth. Even the people that died before Jesus was crucified, then they came up out of the... When Jesus dies, the stones of their tombs crack open and they start walking out. They've been dead for a long time, perhaps. Their bodies are reunited with everything else. And boy, they get up and 3 days later, they go into the city. Why did Jesus do that? Why did he? Because he's about life, even here. He's not about death. He's about life. And we need to do that as well. Jesus came to destroy the work of the destroyer, Satan is called Apollyon, the destroyer. He came to destroy the work. I have these little cards. If you want one, you can have it. If you turn it one way, it says, for the wages of sin is death. If you flip it upside down, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that same word, death, is the middle word, and it's life. It's a great, great drawing. Many of you have seen it. It's been out for a long time, but somebody gave me a whole bunch of them the other day. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, Satan's doing, the wages of sin is death, but the gift, ta de charisma tu theou zoe ionios, Jesus Christus chorios humon, ta de charisma, but the gift, charisma, tu theou, but the gift of God, zoe, there we are again, zoe ionios, Jesus Christus chorios humon, Jesus Christ our Lord. See, Jesus came to undo what the devil did. I came to give you life and life to the fullest. You with me for just a couple more moments? Okay. Death and life spoken of in the garden were spoken of all the way through the scriptures. The choice is there. And there's coming a day. John says, I saw the new city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, the kingdom of heaven coming down. And he says, then I heard from the throne a voice of God saying, now the dwelling of God will be with man, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, and I will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more mourning, and no more crying, and no more pain, and no more death. No more death. See, from the very beginning, life and death, and he says, there's going to be no more death if you're in my presence, no more death. That's coming one day, and I know we all look forward to the day when this life is going to be over. Not necessarily, we don't like the journey through that valley, perhaps, but we look forward to the day when we are in his presence. Amen? And I hope you're like that. I hope you're like that. Let me tell you something. When I came home from the concert, I had heard about the fellow who was shot. I didn't know he had made it. But on Friday night, I came home from the concert. I was revved up. I was so blessed that night. Didn't expect it. I was never a Petra fan, but I became a fan that night. They were so good. But as I was coming home, in the rain. It was already a long night. I had already traveled several hundred miles that day, and I was tired. And as I came into my driveway, I almost killed a man. And that's not sensationalizing. This actually happened. The street that I live on has no street lights whatsoever. It's completely dark. It was raining. It was so dark. Windshield wipers going. And as I'm turning into my driveway, I see a shadow by my window. And I panicked, and I looked, and there's a guy on a bicycle just past me as I'm turning in. Dark outfit on, bike was dark, no lights, no reflectors of any kind. I never saw him, and I just missed him. And I could have killed him. Let me ask you this. If you were to be shot in the street of Newark today, if somebody who doesn't see you on your bicycle hits you and kills you today, if you were to die just somehow today, do you know whether or not you'd be in glory, whether you'd be in his presence? Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Do you know? Between now and that day when we see him face to face is what we call the meantime. In the meantime, we've got a job to do. We've got a culture of death. We've got suicides that are rampant. We've got people that we've heard of, even in this own church family, just recently putting a gun to their head. Not going through with it, but wanting to. We have a culture of death. Let me tell you something. In the meantime, this is what we got to do, and then we're going to close, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, please add this to your spiritual arsenal if you don't know it already. 2 Corinthians was written as an encouraging letter to the church in Corinth because the first letter that Paul wrote to Corinth was filled with rebuke, filled with correction. It, according to Paul's own words, he said, I know that my first letter hurt you, but it was only a short-lived hurt, if you will, and it caused you to repent and to change. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I love this passage so much, starting with verse 14, just three verses, verse 14. You with me, church? This is it, and then we're done. But thanks be to God, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. That is an amazing verse. I don't care how poor of a Christian you think you are. If you're a follower of Christ, I know the enemy is always accusing you of all of your terrible shortcomings and your failures. But if you love the Lord God, this is what God says. It says here that he, thanks be to God, who always, he's talking to a church in Corinth that was going through so much garbage. He said, he always leads us. God is leading us in triumphal procession in Christ. Through us, he spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. That's us. And we are the only ones he does that with. I'm going to talk about Phillipsburg Alliance Church. I'm talking about the body of Christ. You know that. But the enemy says, you're useless. You're worthless to the kingdom. And God says, I'm leading them in procession. And they are the fragrant aroma of me to the world. Let's keep going on. Let's look a little bit further. For we are to God, I love this, we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death. And the Greek actually says we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, we are the aroma of life leading to life. That's how the Greek construct is. And who is equal to such a task? We are all there is. We're it. We're it. Followers of Jesus Christ are the only fragrance of God to the world. Followers of Jesus Christ are the only life that can be breathed in. Holy Spirit, you say, yes, I get that, but he chooses to work through us, the body of Christ. Last comments, and then we're done. This might hurt a little bit. It might step on some toes, but that's intentional. If your thinking is not in line with God's thinking, you need to change. Can I get an amen? Okay, this is the one that's going to sting. If your politics are not in line with God's politics, they need to change. What do I mean by that? Well, you know that God's a Republican, right? If you can amen that, you need to talk to me afterwards. He's not a Republican. He's not a Democrat. He's not an independent. He is God, right? But God has politics. And by that, I mean he has policies. He's got precepts that we're to follow. When I say that your politics have to change, I don't care if you stay a Democrat, a Republican, or independent, I don't care if you have no party affiliation. My point is when the politics come down the Washington Beltway and into your home, you have to weigh it. And if you say, well, that lines up with what God says in Scripture, and so I can follow that, even if it's not your political party, I can follow that because that lines up with God's word. But if it doesn't, you have to change your politics to match up with God's. Does that make sense? And then lastly, if our passions are not in line with God's, we need to change those. It is through you and me and us only that the fragrance of life, the fragrance of the knowledge of him will be spread and the enemy finally conquered. I don't believe we're past that tipping point that my pastor friend believes we've reached, that God's only got judgment for this country. I don't believe that. I believe he's always leading us in triumphal procession and we are always going to be the fragrant aroma to the world of who he is. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, I pray for life on this church. I pray for those who may be thinking otherwise. Just below the surface. We've seen it here in our own fellowship where our dear sister, who was just so full of life, who danced in front of us. Just below the surface. Death was speaking into her ear and she took her life. I don't know what's going on in the hearts and minds of people right now, but I know that if we're following the hireling and not the shepherd, that he's speaking death in a very cruel and sinister way. Father, I pray that they recognize that when that kind of speech comes, it's not from the shepherd. It's not from the one who lays down his life for his sheep. And Father, I pray you would speak life into them through this body. Father, I pray for this culture. The people that we thought belonged to you, that have rejected you and accepted the culture of death, Father, those who continue to perpetuate it, Father, we recognize that we're not going to be making a lot of friends when we speak life into a culture of death because they don't want to hear it. but it's the only hope that they really have. So help us to be bold. And help us to follow you. Now, Father, if there's anything on my flesh that has crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May the only things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Church, I'm going to ask you to stand for just a moment. I'm going to ask you to repeat after me these two words. Are you ready? Are you ready? You're not going to go until you do it. Ready? I care. I hope so. I hope you care because we're losing people to the culture of death. We're losing them, and it's time to act. Amen? Now, to him who's able to do increasingly, ever abundantly, more than we ever asked or even imagined, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you. Go in peace. Love you guys.